Anyway, Christmas Day is behind us. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Seems like we've been looking forward to it for a while, and now it's come and gone, and now we're looking to the new year. I always enjoy this time of year. I always look forward to it as a bit of a time of rest and relaxation, and I'm always surprised at how busy the season is. It could just be partly the stage of life that I'm in with small kids and a job that requires a lot and all these things. But it's funny, I was thinking, it seems like in general, life is just busy. Do you ever feel like your life is like full of noise and activity, not just in like one area, but everywhere you go, there's just noise and activity in our world, like berating you, yeah? Just me? Is that just me feeling that, yeah? I feel kind of like, you know, day to day, week to week, month to month, all that stuff. It's just, there's noise and activity in my life. It's like I'm on a treadmill that doesn't have an off switch. It's just go, 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 go. And there's no off switch or slow down. There's only like a dial to turn it up to go faster. That's kind of the only control I feel like is on there. Makes me think of when I was in Bible school. I went to Briarcrest Bible College in Saskatchewan. You guys familiar with that place? Yeah? She's flat there, boy, let me tell you. You can see a lot. When I was there, I stayed in the dorms, and every year our hall would create a hall hockey team. And we always looked forward to that. And in our hall, there was people from all over the place geographically and all over the place skill-wise, too, as in terms of hockey. So it was always entertaining to see what you ended up with when people gathered. I remember one year, a couple of guys on our hall that were really good hockey players decided to do everybody a favor and teach people kind of like the, you know, how to get better at hockey and improve for no matter where, what kind of skill level you were at. And that was great. So everybody, you know, rented the ice and gathered together, and these two guys were kind of putting on a clinic, so to speak, and they were teaching some basics and some, you know, intermediate stuff. And there was one guy I remember really clearly. He was on our hall. His name is Dan, but we all called him Chicago because he was from, he was from Chicago, and you couldn't miss Dan because he was just a tall, lanky guy. He was, I think he's like 6'7", and just thin as a rail. So he got on his skates, and he was skating around. He looked like a moose with skates on, just lanky and a little bit, you know, wobbly, and he was skating around. He was actually doing pretty well. He hadn't skated much, but he was doing pretty well considering, and he was doing lap after lap after lap, and the two guys that were teaching were saying, man, Dan seems to be moving around pretty good, just like picking up speed and all that. And at one point, Dan came by these two guys with this panicked look in his face. And as he goes past them, he says, I can't stop. And right after that, he just smashed into the boards and fell down. It was just like, you need a mop on aisle one here? Yeah. So a lot of times I feel like my friend Chicago, because I'm good at getting going, but the truth of the matter is I'm lousy at stopping. And I feel like that's not just me. I think that that's a reflection of the culture that we live in, that we're good at getting going, but stopping just is something that isn't intuitive to us. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? We're going to take a look in the book of Mark today, and we're going to see that this isn't just an issue that's new to us in our day, but this is something that people have struggled with for thousands of years. So I just invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Mark chapter 1. We're going to start looking at it at verse 29. We've already read it. Thanks for reading that today. Just as you're flipping there, I just wanted to say, Jesus never left us a journal. Would have been nice, wouldn't it? But he never left us an actual journal, but the way that Mark writes this passage that we're going to look at today, it reads like a journal. It's kind of a snapshot of a day in the life of Jesus. And so as we look at this, we're going to see Jesus' day and how it plays out. The day actually starts back in verse 21, so I'll just give you a little bit of a quick, short version of 21 to 28. You see, this is taking place on the Sabbath. just like we're in today, right? So Jesus and a few of his disciples go to the synagogue. And at that time, Jesus was doing the preaching and the teaching. And so he's there doing that. And then there's a demon-possessed guy who stands up in the service. And Jesus heals him from this evil spirit. And so already things are a little bit more interesting than they would be on a regular day. It's probably one of those days where, you know, you would have been sorry that you missed church because there was lots of excitement going on, right? And in verse 20, I think it's in verse 28 or 27 where it says that word about Jesus started to spread like wildfire, and people started to talk about him. And so we're going to pick up our story in verse 29. We're just going to read a few verses to get started here. So 29 to 34 says this: "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." This is just a day that seemed to get busier and busier and busier, isn't it? The synagogue would have ended right around noon. So presumably, Jesus and a few of his disciples were hoping for some lunch after church, like most of us do. And so they head over to Peter's house. It says Simon. We also know Simon as Peter. So Peter and Andrew, they're brothers, they go over there. And they open the door, but there's no lofts reaching their nose of a wonderful dish that's been prepared for them that day. There's nothing, there's no movement of people getting food ready. There's no table set. Instead, what they see are some people in distress. And as they look over, they walk in, it becomes pretty clear that Peter's mother-in-law is very sick. And it's not just a case of being a little bit under the weather. The Greek says that she was burning up with a fever, and the implication is that her life was in danger. This is a pretty interesting situation to walk into, a stressful situation to walk into. And so Jesus walks over and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. This is an action-packed day. Jesus has been preaching and teaching. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing mother-in-laws. Sounds like a great opportunity for some rest, doesn't it? After all, that's the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath. This is the day that's been created to rest. And that seems like the only thing that Jesus hasn't been able to do so far is rest. And so just when we think that things are going to actually settle down, they're actually just ramping up. Because after the sun sets, people start showing up at Peter's house. Bing bong. We heard Jesus is in here. I've got a brother and he needs healing. Can you get him out here? Bing bong. Jesus, we got a guy who's demon possessed and he's going to need some attention here. Bing bong. Jesus, we heard you're good with mother-in-laws. Mine's not sick or anything, but she will not stop giving me advice. You know, is there anything you can do? Bing bong, bing bong. Pretty soon, everybody's there. These people weren't allowed to do anything about their burdens or their needs during the Sabbath. But after the sun went down, the Sabbath ended. And they were free to take care of things. So they all show up at Mark's house. There's a group of people. Mark says that the whole town showed up. Might be a figure of speech, but the reality is that there was just a mob of people hoping for something from Jesus. They were there to see him. And all this happened, it started after sundown. So we can be assured that Jesus was there well into the night. That he was working and healing and helping people a lot later than you know what we would hope for if we were in his situation. And Mark is intentional in his language as he lists this. You know, in this passage that we're looking at here, it uses a word kai. It's a connective term in Greek, and it's like saying the word and or and then. So he uses that word 22 times in this passage that we're looking at. And if you can imagine, it's like him saying, and this happened, and then that, and this, and then this happened, and then that happened. It's exhausting. One commentator likened it to listening to a child tell about his day at the amusement park. Like, just listening to him is exhausting. You're like, and then I went on this ride, and then I had this, and then I went on that ride, and then I didn't feel good, and then you're like, okay, when are we, this is exhausting. I think what Mark is doing is just making us understand that we can't fully grasp how busy of a day Jesus was having. It was full. It was a very busy day. Talk about exhausting. Now, let me ask you, if you were having a day like that, if you had a day that seemed to go from morning till night, nonstop, what's the one thing you would need or want? Some sleep? Yeah. I'd be wanting sleep and lots of it at that point. Let's read in our passage what Jesus does. We'll pick it up at verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." As we read passages like this, it's easy for us to view Jesus as some kind of a God robot without any physical needs at all. Right, it leads us to say things like this, like, yeah, well, if I was God, I could go all day and work hard all day and then get very little sleep and get up and just get going at it. But I'm not God. I need sleep. I'm only human, right? It's true that Jesus is fully God, but he was also fully man. And in his full humanity, he experienced tiredness and exhaustion just like we do. In spite of that, he gets up. And if we see Jesus getting up early, what we expect from him is that he would just be picking up where he left off. That he would be starting another day to kind of to carry on the momentum from a great day of ministry the day before. That he's going to just plow through and get at it. It's not what we see, though. Listen to what author Lance Witt says in his book Replenish. He says, we expect him to get up before dark to begin another busy day. After all, he's God, and there's much to do. He only has 3 years of public ministry. That's not much time to start a movement that's going to turn the world upside down. You'd think that his strategy would be to push hard for those 3 years, to travel as much as possible, see as many people as possible, preach as many times as possible, develop an organizational plan, and raise up as many leaders as possible. And yet that's not what we see happening. We see in verse 35, he does get up early, but it's not to do ministry. He slips out unnoticed and he heads out to a solitary place so that he could be alone with the Father. If you were to do a study of the four gospel accounts, you'd see that this isn't an uncommon occurrence in the life of Jesus. That he's seeking these opportunities to get alone with his Father very regularly. I'd love to share some of those verses with you, but I'll leave that for you to follow up on. There's no question Jesus is tired, but he understands that even more than he needs sleep, he needs time alone with his Father. And so what he does is he gets up while it's still dark out and he heads out to a place where he knows he'll be able to buy himself some time before the world catches up to him. So then apparently the disciples wake up in the morning, presumably because there's another lineup at the door again. Bing bong. So they go to get Jesus, walk over to his bed. There he was, gone. They were probably expecting some miracles that day, but not a disappearing act. Now what do they do? So they start to search for him. And they have to expand their search and further. And by the time they find him, you get the sense that they're just a little bit miffed with him. Do you get that sense when you read that? Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Don't you know that? This is the kind of tone that I use with my kids if I'm like just exasperated with them. Like, what are you doing? And the expectation is that he's just going to stand up and after this brief detour, he's going to follow them and go back to Capernaum and pick up where they left off. But what happens? Let's read verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." He says, "Let's go somewhere else. I want to preach there too. This is the reason I've come." This isn't what anyone was expecting. And yet he seems clear in his mind that that's what needed to happen. It's like his time with the Father gave him the clarity that he needed to be able to see things, to understand the will of the Father. This has been a really helpful passage for me to study. And in the last part of our time together, I just want to highlight a few things that I feel like God impressed on me from this story as I spent time in this text. The first one is that Jesus prioritized his time with the Father. Or actually, he prioritized the Father's desire. See, everyone had plans for Jesus in his day. And lots of those desires and plans would have been good things, no doubt. People wanted Jesus to go here or go there, to heal, to come and teach, to preach, to help, to serve. All these things, they're good things. There was no shortage of opinions of what Jesus should be doing with his time. Everybody wanted him to do what they had in mind. Can you relate to that? Do you ever feel like there's a lot of people in your life who have a plan for you? How you could, or more accurately, how you should be spending your time, your money, your resources, all of these things. I feel that. I feel these expectations of others. I remember one time, one of my friends phoned me, and he said, "Todd, the Lord loves you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life." Well, at least he's being honest. He was trying to get me to come work with him or something like that, but I feel the expectations that other people have on me, and at times it can be crippling. I tend to be a people pleaser, and it's tough for me to know that I can't please everyone, and at times it seems like I can't please anyone. Everyone has desire. I got tagged somewhat recently in a post on Facebook that talked about the perfect preacher, not because they thought I was the perfect preacher. You'll see this in a minute. It says that the perfect pastor, he preaches exactly 10 minutes. Condemns sin and never hurts anyone's feelings. He's 29 years old with 40 years of experience. He's got a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. This is my favorite part. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. It's impossible to please everyone, isn't it? It's just impossible. Do you guys experience that, this tension of what people in your life want from you? There's people at work that want this from you. There's people in your family that want that from you. There's your friends that want you to come with them to do that. Not to mention the things that you kind of would like for yourself. There's a lot of desires for your time going around. People put those expectations on Jesus too. And it was impossible for Jesus to please everyone. Everyone's looking for you. We've got an idea of where you should be right now, Jesus. You should be healing. We got a lot of work to do. Chop, chop. But Jesus didn't seem to pay attention to the agendas they tried to put on him. Why was that? I think it was because he went to the Father first and he knew what the Father's desires were for him. And he knew that when you said yes to one thing, that meant that you had to say no to other things. And when the disciples caught up with him, their assumption was that they'd go back and pick up where they left off. And there were good things to do there. You could make a case for going back there. But Jesus was after the better thing, and that's what the Father desired for him. He says, let's go somewhere else. That's why I've come. If you study the life of Jesus, he never seems to be controlled by the desires or the agendas of the people around him. We all face choices like this, though. My wife and I, when we were thinking about moving here, we were contemplating whether or not this was God's desire for us. We had two good options before us. We could have stayed in Terrace, where in a church that we loved dearly. We'd been there for 15 years. We had kids there. We met there, had kids. We loved the church. We loved our friends. We loved our community. There were good things there. We could move to Prince George. My parents live here. There's opportunities. When I got into that situation, I realized somebody's going to be disappointed, and I hated that. But we prayed about it. We prayed a lot about these things, and we moved in confidence knowing that this was what we felt clearly God was desiring for our lives. And that meant disappointing some people. And the truth is, I hated that. I hate disappointing people, especially when those people are close to me. But what I would hate worse is missing out on the Father's desire for my life just to please people. The freedom that comes with knowing what our Father wants is so valuable because it makes it easier to say no to other things, even though they're good things. Jesus was able to say no to all sorts of people without guilt because he knew that he was doing what the Father wanted. And it could be crippling to have all sorts of options, to know that I could help this person or that person, but I can't do both. I could go here, I could go there. And it can be so easy to feel guilty about all the things that we have to say no to. I see that as a pastor. A lot of people live their lives just feeling so guilty all the time because they have to say no. But when we prioritize the desires of the Father, we can say no to things in love, of course, but be confident that we're doing what we need to do. But the reality is that we need to be spending time with the Father like Jesus did in order to learn his desires. This is not a burden, it's a blessing. The next thing that I learned, or that God impressed on me, was Jesus seemed to linger with the Father. This is something that just kind of rolled through my mind over and over again as I read this passage. One of the reasons I think that resonated with me is because I think that too often my time that I spend with the Father seems more rushed than I would like to admit. As I talk with people, I feel like I'm probably not alone in that situation. In a busy world, it's so easy for us to try to be as efficient as possible. But I don't get the sense that Jesus' time with the Father was ever about efficiency. He wasn't rushed. I think that oftentimes when we approach our quiet time before God, we come to God like we're there reporting for duty. Reporting for duty, sir, what is it today? And then we get our marching orders and go. But Jesus doesn't get up early in the morning while it's still dark out to sneak out and report for duty. He's seeking time with his Father in relationship. It's easy for us to see our relationship with God as an employee-employer relationship instead of a child to the Father. But a child doesn't seek their father to report for duty. At least mine don't. If yours do, you're doing something totally different than me. One of my favorite things as a dad, I have three young kids. One of my favorite things as a dad is when my kids just simply want to spend time with me. Dad, do you want to go for a bike ride with me? Do you want to play Lego with me? Daddy, do you want to dance with me? Dad, do you want to wrestle? One of the more recent ones is my kids start to get a little bit older. I'm starting to like how this is going. Dad, I want to hang out with you. What do you want to do? One thing's pretty consistent amongst all my kids is that they don't want that time together to come to an end. They want to just spend time, and when I say, okay, we got to stop now, there's usually tears. They're not happy. Unless, of course, we were playing a board game where I proved to them my utter dominance in my household and crushed their hopes and dreams by beating them at Monopoly or whatever the game is. They got to learn that the life's not fair, right? It can be tears. But even if things go well, there's oftentimes tears because they don't want things to end. And the reason for that is because our time together is centered around this relationship together. That word linger just kept rolling in my mind. And just to clarify it, as I was preparing this message, I looked up the word linger. And the definition is this. It says, to stay in a place longer than necessary, typically because of a reluctance to leave. That's the sense that I get from Jesus as he spends time with his Father, that he wasn't just meeting his Father, reporting for duty, staying only as long as necessary, and then moving on. I get the sense that Jesus is there, and he's just basking in the relationship with the Father. I love that picture. For Jesus, it was a joy. I read something recently that talks about our time of solitude with the Father being like a scoop that scoops away the distractions and the pressures of our busy world. And the reality is that takes time. You ever try to scoop out hard ice cream as soon as you take it out of the deep freeze? Good luck. It's not going anywhere. You're going to bend your spoon. It's going to be frustrating. But if you give that some time, everything works out smoothly. When we spend time lingering in the presence of the Father, we're reminded that our value isn't the same as our usefulness. That God doesn't love us just because of what we can do, but because of who we are. This isn't an employee-employer relationship, but a father and his child. See, God wants to use these times to strengthen that relationship, to help us remember who we are in him, that we're loved and that we're cherished. I want us to learn from that. I want us to understand that this isn't an I have to part of a religion, but an I get to part of a relationship. What a privilege it is for us to be able to go to God anytime we want. God, do you want to hang out with me? I'm telling you, his answer is always yes. And it's always for our good. The last observation I want to make is that Jesus took steps to avoid interruptions and distractions. This last one is something that we are already familiar with, but I think it's worth the reminder. Jesus got up early and went away to a solitary place. And I could be wrong, but I don't think it was about a specific place that he was going. But I think that it was about creating space, getting away from distractions. He could have just sat up in his bed and spent time praying there, couldn't he? Silently in his mind. But he doesn't. He could have, if he wanted to make sure that he wasn't a distraction to other people, he could have slipped out the door and just sat with his back up against the wall. And prayed right there. But he doesn't. We see Jesus going intentionally farther and farther away here so that he can create distance to be able to buy himself some time. He created space between him and his distractions. And I just want to say, if Jesus felt the need to do that in his day and age, how much more do we need that in our day? With seemingly endless distractions and diversions that seem to hunt us down wherever we go, we need to be vigilant about creating space. I know that's tough because the reality is that most of us are addicted to our distractions. So it's a battle. I read a quote that said this. It says, "We who have been drugged by diversions cannot expect to enter the quiet without a struggle. Our souls roar for diversion." This isn't something that comes naturally in our world. This is something that we fight for. But let me tell you, it's worth the fight. That God's attention is worthy of our attention. I don't mean this at all to be guilt-driven. The more I thought about this week, I just wanted to encourage us all that with something that we know in our heads already, but I think that we need to keep hearing it. That it's to our benefit to create space to spend time with our Heavenly Father. This is where soul shaping takes place. This is where our Father bestows peace in our lives. He relieves your heart of stress and He satisfies your soul. It doesn't happen in the busyness and the noise of our world. We're at the time of year where people are all about New Year's resolutions, right? This year I want things to be different in this way. And it's so common for us to have physical resolutions. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to lose, 15 pounds. I read something this week. It said, my goal this year was to lose 15 pounds. Only 20 pounds to go. We have a lot of goals for physical things. I think we have a lot of goals for our mental or our minds and all that. I want to challenge us to have goals for ourselves spiritually, to be spending time with the Father, to be able to go there and put His desire as a priority in our lives. For us to not just go there and report for duty, but for us to linger in His presence and enjoy it. For us to create space from all the distractions of our world. That might mean turning your phone off or, putting things away. Might mean physical space like it did with Jesus, finding a spot where you can be quiet before the Lord. One of the things that it means for me is I find that if I just pray quietly in my mind, it's not long before my mind is elsewhere. So I need to pray out loud or write out my prayers either typing or with my handwriting just so that I can stay focused. That's something that I have to battle against. That's a distraction. What is it that you have to do to get rid of your distractions? Whatever it is, I'm telling you, it's worth it because in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about Jesus is saying that when we go to these quiet places, that our Father who sees in secret will reward us. And I think that some of those rewards are just what happens between us and the Father in those moments. I want those rewards for us this year. Would you close with me in a word of prayer? God, I thank you so much for your pursuit of us, that you are the one who comes looking for us, that you love us, you want us to spend time with you, but it's not a religious obligation, it's an opportunity. Would you help us to see it as that? God, would you help us to create space so that we can be alone with you and enjoy those rich rewards that you offer us? We can set everything else right in our minds, and yet we know, God, that our souls roar for diversion, and our world around us is not sympathetic, that they, everywhere around us, is willing to take up our time and our energy if we allow that. Would you help us to prioritize what you want for us, God? I know that there's going to be great freedom from hearing your desires in our lives. We love you. We thank you. We look forward to our new year with you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing our